Again, if you take the time to listen to the words of those songs that we sing, all the songs we sing, whether in the hymnal or we have them just up on the screen, they're powerful. But Jesus, only Jesus, the one that can heal us, the one that can protect us, the one that has our salvation in his hands, we're so grateful for the privilege of prayer and knowing him personally. Take out your Bibles, if you would, turn to James chapter 1. Make sure you take your notes out of the bulletin so you can follow along with that. We're talking this morning about the crown of life. So, Lord, we're grateful this morning for your love for us. We're thankful for Jesus, and that's all we need, Lord. Jesus, only Jesus. We're so thankful for the salvation that you offered us, Lord, the salvation you offer to the world. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the ministry of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And Lord, we're thankful this morning for James and what we can learn from him. And I pray that we would be open to what you have to say to us today. And Lord, as we read through this, it can be convicting. It can be challenging. It can kind of slap us upside the head sometimes. But we just pray that we would learn and we would walk after your word and be people of your word and love as you want us to love. We give you the praise for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. While we've started the book of James, and this is the crown of life. We're going to be looking at verse 12 this morning. It's for those who love him. But, Ron, it's not. We do this every once in a while. It's just not working for me here. But anyway, point, we just had the practical a review here of what we've looked at the first couple of weeks. Practical response is the trials, chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. We looked at respond with rejoicing 2 weeks ago. We looked at respond with prayer last week. And I think it's been a challenge for me. The problem of prayer, we looked at the problem that we lack faith. We had a promise and there was a procedure. And I think we're pretty weak in this area. But God wants us to develop that whole area of prayer. And this morning we're going to start with verses 9 to 11 here. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 12, but to respond with joyful acceptance when we go through trials. Look at verses 9 to 11. James writes, he says, "Let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position, and let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away." Just want us to understand as we look at this morning that every single one of us here can rejoice. We're told to rejoice. Whether we're rich or we're poor, we're sick, we're healthy, we're young or old, whether we're an optimist or a pessimist, it doesn't matter. We're told to rejoice. And I believe Christians, more than anyone else, should have a smile on their face. And I'll even call it a kind of a godly energy that people should be able to sense there's something different about us, that we're walking with Christ, that we have peace in our lives. Had a pastor up in New York who used to always say, "Let your face know what's in your heart." Let your face know what's in your heart, because some of us walk around like we're angry at the world and we have the weight of the world on our shoulders. And we need to let our face know. Let our face, because that's what people see. Before they hear our words, before they know anything about us, they see our face. And if we just look miserable, people aren't going to want to talk to us. But if we have this godly energy about us that people know that we walk with Christ, and you know what I'm talking about. I don't have to try to describe a godly energy or that smile. You know people. When you walk down the street or you meet someone, you might think to yourself, "I bet that person's a Christian," just by their radiance, right? You know what I'm talking about. And that's what I'm saying. We need to have that. And it's interesting how James addresses the topic here of trials and having this joyful acceptance with different groups, because he's going to say there's no excuse for any of us not to have this joyful acceptance. So we're going to look at, I put here, we have many excuses, but why are we miserable? Christians should always be joyful. Okay, number one is that poverty is a test. Poverty is a test. And we read that in verse 9, "Let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position." Now, I would assume that most of us here this morning probably feel that we're in this area of testing. Yes, I know what it's like to face need, right? We would say that if we're going to compare poverty and wealth, we're in this area of poverty. Most of us would probably say that. And when he talks about humble circumstances or low degree, it's not referring to a person's spiritual condition. It doesn't have anything to do with whether you're a mature believer, a new believer, or an old believer who's well along in your walk with Christ and developing. It has everything to do with your earthly position, what your standards are economically. And poverty was a real problem in James' day, and it's also a problem in our day as well. And we could say fortunately or unfortunately, depending on how you want to look at it, none of us here fall into the real label of poverty. I've seen this a number of times, and I've tried to do some research, and I'm not sure I've ever really satisfied it, but they say that the bottom 10% economically in America are far better off than the top 10% of most other countries. I want you to get that. The bottom 10% economically in America are better than the top 10% economically in most areas of the world. Now, there are very, 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 very small percentages of people in Iran and Iraq, but they're all government workers who steal from the people. And they have great wealth. They live in beautiful homes and mansions. But even the rest of that 10%, the 9.999%, maybe 0.001% is very wealthy. The other 10%, they live like our bottom 10%. And I want you to understand that, because that's an amazing statistic. So before we label ourselves this morning as the poster child for Poor People International, we need to understand we're not poor. We're not really dealing with poverty. So make sure you understand that. None of us really fall into this area that James is talking about. But James is encouraging his readers to rise above this outward poverty that they see themselves living in, and any depression or frustration or bitterness that goes along with that, and rejoice, he says, glory in this high position. We'll get to how to do that in just a moment, but I just want to talk a little bit about seeing people who really are poor. I've seen very real poverty in different parts of the world. We've seen it in China and Africa and trips to Brazil and in Jamaica. Anybody ever been to Jamaica? Okay. One of the things, we went to Montego Bay, and that's, we stayed in a missions house there. And this missions house is a beautiful home, and it was right across the street. There's beach was right here, then the street, and then our complex was right here. Down the street was Sandals, and I don't even know all the names of all the different spas and resort areas. But these people, and I've had friends who've gone and stayed in these places, Sandals, and again, can't think of the names of them. But those places are all on acres of property, and they have walls around them, and they have great food in there. They have the beach front, and the beach is always beautiful. They do the catered food. They have all these pools, all these different luxurious treatments and things you can do. But right outside the gates, and they tell people, you don't have to travel out, to stay here in your own little world. And most people do. Many people have, but sometimes you go out because you want to go see different parts of Jamaica, and you might want to go walk the waterfalls at Duns River Falls. And I just talked the other day with the teens. There's two places in the world that are called Glowing River, I think. And we went out at night, and it's just two places. Jamaica's one of them, where the waters come together, and you jump into the water, and it just glows, and it just turns blue all around you. You can paddle around, and it's beautiful. It's gorgeous. And some people want to go out and see that, but most people want to stay within that bounded area, the walled area, because right across the street, the complexes always go right to the road, and then right across the street are neighborhoods. Now, they're not neighborhoods, but they're dirt houses, they're thatched roofs, there's people living in cardboard boxes. We traveled. We didn't stay in any of those resort areas, but we traveled around, and we went and ministered to those people. And you'd have families, mother and father, maybe a set of grandparents or two sets of grandparents and three or four kids running around living in a box. That was poverty. We visited when we were in China on our way with the students. I think there was probably 30 to 40 of us traveling in the bus, and the Christian guy who led our group from America had seen this lady. He'd visited her every year for like 10 years, and he's taken different groups to visit her. Born-again Christian, and we went into her home. I think we went in two different groups, and this lady was laying in a bed on the floor, basically just a little mattress on the floor, and her sheets were clean, but the rest of the house was just dirt. Dirt walls, dirt floor, and she had some pictures on her wall. One was just a crinkled up newspaper of her husband who was killed in the military in a Mao Zedong, some shriveled up colored pictures of mother family, and that was it. A shack would have been a step up for this lady, but she was smiling, and she had nothing, and she offered us, she said, "Would you like some tea and some cookies?" Now, I don't even know if she would have had cookies for everybody there or not, but we were told, you know, don't take anything from her. So we all said no, and she was a little disappointed that none of us would do that. But she offered it. And if she had had 30 or 40 cookies for everyone, that would have been it for her, I'm sure. I'm sure she didn't have 150 cookies laying around. But she offered it to us, and when we prayed with her, it just radiated. She smiled. Cheryl and I had the, I don't know whether it's called the privilege or the opportunity, and when we were in Nigeria for 3 months, to go to a leper colony. And those people were poor. They were sick. They were dying. They had absolutely nothing. And matter of fact, nothing would have been a step up for them because they had absolutely nothing, not even physical health. And some of them were just smiling. We were told, you know, be very careful when you touch them. But you look at their hands, if their leprosy was on their legs or across their face and their hands were clean, you could put your hand on them and pray with them. But they just smiled, and they had absolutely nothing. Nothing to hope for, nothing for tomorrow, because tomorrow was going to be no different than today for them. But I've seen people who just radiated Christ in total depravity. They had absolutely nothing. And that's what this is. We're told to rejoice when we have nothing, because we are rich in heaven. And I'm not sure if all the people that I mentioned, I know the lady in China was, and I'm not sure if all the lepers that we visited were Christians or not, but they certainly could teach a lesson to believers on how to live, on how to rejoice. The answer to how would be, make sure, yep, I didn't have that up there. The answer to how is that we are to glory in this high position. 1 Peter 1:4 says this: "We obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." We obtain an inheritance that's up in heaven. Let me tell you something. Savings accounts falter. IRAs, stock market, all those things begin to fade away. We've had friends, we're going to talk about that in just a moment, friends who lost everything with stock. And Peter is telling us here, we have this gift that's waiting for us and has nothing to do with your financial standard here. I believe that these people that I met who smiled in the midst of their poverty expressed joy in life because of not their position here, but because they knew that something far better was waiting for them in eternity. Because I want you to understand that joy that he's talking about here is not a mood. It's not something that's based on our human standards. The joy that he's talking about here is divine. It comes from God. And our human moods cannot control the joy that God wants to give us. Our joy here really has nothing to do with how we live here. It doesn't have anything to do with the size of the home. The year or model of the car that you drive has nothing to do with the size of your bank account. But it has everything to do with what you're living for in eternity. And I thought this, I just wrote this in my own notes to myself. I'm so thankful that my salvation doesn't depend on me. And I'm also thankful that joy doesn't depend on my circumstances. I don't always have joy. I'm not always super, super up. But we can rejoice in being in a humble place. And maybe you can identify with this a little bit more than the next one. Maybe you would say, yes, I don't have all the world's possessions, but I have so much waiting for me in eternity. And that's how those people that I talked about, the lady in China, those people in the leper colonies and in different places and people that I've come in contact with, they could smile and they could have that God energy about them because they were able to rejoice in where they are right now. Number two, poverty or prosperity is a test. Now, this is one that you might say, I would love to try this one. I would love to be tested with wealth. And several times a year, I'll say that to Cheryl. I'll say, just, wouldn't it be nice just to have that problem, just to be able not to worry about going out to dinner? We'll just go any place we want. And it won't have to be McDonald's. Maybe we'll go someplace even nicer. Maybe we can make it up to Arby's. But, you know, we don't have to plan and save for a whole year for our vacation in the summer. We can just do it. And we can just even take off now. We have friends who can do that. And I thought, wouldn't it just be nice just for a month a year to have that be my problem? I'd pass that with flying colors. But Rich is talking about here a person who has much more in this life. This person doesn't rejoice in his wealth, but in his humiliation, in the fact that he is made low. See, the poor man rejoices in what he has waiting for him. The rich man rejoices in the fact that this isn't all that's going to happen. It's not necessarily a loss of possessions. It's not necessarily a loss of popularity or standards. It's not a loss of friends, but it's a humbling of their soul and their attitude. This is a person who understands that my temporary stuff here, my bank account, my IRA, my whatever, my savings plans are all just temporary. They're not something I can protect. They're not something that needs to be sheltered. This man realizes that the stuff is just temporary. Have you ever met someone whose glory is in their possessions or their ability? They're not happy. This person understands that earthly possessions are just vanity. They're fading away. We prayed for Family Life Ministries this morning, probably about 20 years ago, maybe even a little bit more than that, when we were in Corning. Vaughn Van Sciver and I were good friends, and he was on staff at that point at Family Life Ministries. He's now the music minister at Victory Highway Church up there. But Vaughn and I and several other guys planned a basketball clinic at Corning Community College. And we invited a former NBA star named Bobby Jones. Bobby Jones was a great basketball player defensively. He played for the Philadelphia 76ers. He was a very outspoken Christian. But he was just kind of dull. He was not a super energetic guy, and he kind of looked like when he was playing basketball, like he just kind of loped. But he got Defensive Player of the Year, I think, 4 years in a row. Didn't score much at all, but was a good outspoken Christian. So we brought him in, and he was to do a clinic with Vaughn, and he taught basketball to these kids and at the Corning Community College, and had a great day, and we had some food, and then Part of the plan was for Vaughn and Bobby Jones to play a couple of guys who were the high school basketball stars at Corning East and Corning West. So they began playing. If you've ever played 2-on-2, you're moving around constantly. 5-on-5 is, you know, you're kind of moving to zones. But 2-on-2, guys are running all over the place. And Bobby Jones was doing well. Bobby Jones was probably late 30s, early 40s at this time. And Vaughn was probably about the same age. And Vaughn was covering one of the guys, and Vaughn just kind of leaned over and went like this. And it was kind of funny. Everybody was kind of laughing. And then Vaughn just walked off and sat down. And I was off to the side because I was helping run things. And I walked over to him. I thought he might be having a heart attack. I said, Vaughn, are you okay? He goes, I'm not as young as I once was. And he said, I just couldn't keep up with those guys. So he left poor Bobby Jones out on the floor to play these two 17, 18-year-old guys. And Bobby did fine. But I can tell you, Bobby Jones was not near the athlete that he was a few years ago when he played. He began to fade. His giftedness, His ability began to fade. And you know what? It's not a secret that as we get older, our abilities fade. Anybody ever experienced that? Anybody say, "Boy, I'm not 20 anymore." Russ, I'm joking because Russ has been working at his house, and Russ just said stuff he used to do. He said, "I'm not 20 anymore." I realize that. You know, that's what, and we see that with athletes. We see that with movie stars. You know, we think, boy, they didn't age well at all. Or we hear some people who we used to love their voice when they were in their 20s and 30s. Now they're 70 and their voice doesn't quite sound the same. And that's all what James is talking about. He's talking about our wealth, but he's just talking about the things that are temporary, how they fade away. Cheryl and I said I would talk about this. Cheryl and I know a lot of people who were millionaires up in Corning with Corning stock before the crash of 2008 who lost everything. They went from being millionaires and that being their retirement package to having absolutely nothing. And I don't remember any of them blaming God. I know none of them took their lives, and that was one of the big things. People just killed themselves when they realized everything was gone. They had nothing for tomorrow. So how can we have this perspective when we seemingly lose everything here? Or we have it, and we don't want to become obsessed with it. We need to focus on the fact that our riches are temporary, but our blessing and our salvation is eternal. James kind of alludes to Isaiah chapter 40 here in this passage. He says, "A voice calls out." Then he answered, "What shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." See, James isn't threatening the rich people here. He's not saying you're going to lose it all. He's just talking here about the brevity of life. Life is so quick. And again, as we age, doesn't it seem just like last week we were in our 20s? If you're in your 50s or 60s now, doesn't it seem like, and you watch your kids and you think, it just seemed like they were just, I just held them in my arms last month. And now they're out driving, they're going to school, they're having their own children. Man, where does life go to? So Isaiah was referring to the brevity of life. James is applying it to the rich because he wants us to understand that being rich tends to produce this false hope, this false security. And riches need to be viewed just as life does. It's very uncertain. Someone said this, and I have this for you in your notes. "In ourselves, we are weak even when we are strong. But in Christ, we are strong even when we're weak." See, when we're in our teens, we're in our 20s, and even in our 30s, we feel strong. We feel we can do it. Then we hit something. I remember when I hit 40, I was having problems with my eyes. I was getting headaches all the time, and I was reading. So we went to an eye doctor in our church, and he had this southern accent. He goes, "Well, Pastor," he says, "I think I can fix it for you. You might not like it. You need glasses." So I just knew that all my youth staff and all my friends are going to say, "Yeah, you hit 40, and you're starting to fall apart." Well, he did make me feel a little bit better. He said, "You should have probably had these when you were a teenager. But you don't want to wear glasses when you're playing sports and stuff." I certainly didn't want to have my friends had those things around their head that kept their glasses on that looked like goops, I thought. And I didn't want that. So I never thought about my eyes until I turned 40, and I blamed it on being old. And that's what all my friends said. "Oh, Ron, you're falling apart." But in ourselves, even when we're strong, we're weak. But in Christ, even when we're weak, we're strong. I just switched that around a little bit, but it's there for you to take a note on it. That's the perspective of life that brings us joy, is to realize that we're nothing on our own. And that everything I have here is temporary. I want to illustrate this with one of the stories I remember from my youth a little bit more that is so, in my mind, is so powerful. One of my best friends in my late teens and early 20s was named a guy named Colin Marshall, C-O-L-I-N. Our church supported Colin's family as missionaries in Peru. So I knew him every few years. He'd come back, and Colin was a little bit older than me. But his family retired. His parents retired and left Peru because of some health issues. But his family came back, and they were just extraordinarily beautiful people. I mean, they were just, the daughters were gorgeous, and the sons were really handsome. Colin was one of my best friends, and every place we went, girls just loved him. We had this sister named Ruth, who literally was just drop-dead gorgeous. And she was, I don't know, 7 or 8 years older than me. And, you know, as a 16, 17-year-old guy, you see a 23, 24-year-old girl, and it's kind of like, oh, she's really beautiful. And Ruth came home to go to Columbia Bible College down in Columbia, South Carolina. And coming home from the States, I don't think she ever stopped to think about her looks, but when she's the kind of girl, when she walked down the street in Delaware, guys would just turn and just stare at her. Well, she went to Columbia Bible College, and guys drooled over her. They fell in love with her. And Ruth had felt that God was calling her to train for missions and to return to Peru one day. And several months into her studying at Columbia, she was beginning to get distracted by all these guys' attention. And I remember hearing her testimony after this, but she said something to the effect, God, I've never thought of it this way before, but if my appearance distracts from my walk with you in any way, or it takes away from your calling in my life, take it away. I don't know if those were exact words or not, but I remember hearing her share that. Well, I remember getting a phone call several months into her time at Columbia. She had been in a terrible automobile accident, and her face went through the windshield. And Ruth faced all kinds of different surgeries. Her face was all cut up, shredded by glass, and she went through different surgeries and lots of stitches. And she came home sometime, I think, before Christmas, and you know, she was all bandaged up at that point. But about a year later, she returned, and she gave a testimony in our church. And to me, she was still very pretty. She certainly wasn't as gorgeous as she was before. But she shared that testimony of just telling God, God, if it's my looks is coming between me and you, take it away. And she began to realize that her looks were temporary. And they were, weren't they? Instantly changed. But God's call in her life to serve was something for eternity. She ended up marrying a guy named Jerry Gutierrez. Jerry and Ruth became very good friends of mine, and I supported them as missionaries for a while. Jerry was a terrorist, communist, atheist terrorist in Peru who was hired to assassinate the president of the country. And he had it all ready, his gun ready, and I talked to Jerry. Jerry was a big monster of a man. I just remember his hair, just this big afro. He was a Peruvian man. And Jerry said he was preparing to shoot, and he heard a voice from God, and he had known the marshals when they were serving in Peru, and he put the gun away, contacted the marshals, and they led him to Christ. And then they've gone back, Ruth and Jerry have gone back and served the Lord. I've lost contact with them over the last number of years, but she gave up what was temporary. She surrendered that to the Lord, this beautiful appearance of hers, for the eternal, of making an impact for lives in Peru. And that's what this is talking about. Do you realize what you have here is temporary? Are we really living for the eternal? That's why prosperity is a test. Verse 12, the letter D of our outline is respond with endurance. And it says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You see, God rewards those who remain faithful in the midst of their trials, in the midst of their heartaches, in the midst of losing their physical appearance or physical abilities in some ways, like Bobby Jones was doing. We remain faithful when life becomes difficult. And there's two things we want to look at under here. He says, first is the inner blessings. He says, blessed or fortunate or well off is what that word means. Well off is the man who perseveres under trial. See, this is a happiness or a contentment that has nothing to do with outward circumstances. In fact, and I want you to, I don't think I have this in my notes. I do. Matthew 5. I want you to know that this same word, this blessed or this well-off or this fortunate, is the same word that he uses in Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount. Remember that? He says, blessed are the hungry. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are those who give their lives, the martyrs. Blessed. And we don't associate that word with those things, do we? We don't associate being fortunate or well-off or blessed with being a martyr or being hungry or being poor. But imagine having that type of perspective during a trial, during a testing from God, that whatever we face, whatever we go through, whether it's a physical circumstance, a financial trial, or something in our family, we can face it with this inner joy that comes only from God, that we are fortunate, that we're well off, that we're blessed. Paul had that perspective. That's why he could say, I rejoice in every circumstance. I know what it's like to be rich. I know what it's like to be poor. I know what it's like to be clothed. I know what it's like to be naked. I've had the privilege of being both, and both are fine with me. We went through Philippians. Remember, we said we studied Philippians a couple years ago, and we said how difficult it would have been for the people who were putting Paul in prison. I'm free, that's fine. God be the glory. If I'm in prison, that's great because I'm chained to these guards all night and all day. I can share Christ with them. Imagine being one of the guards and just, that would drive you nuts. What can I do to make this guy upset? Nothing. He rejoices in everything. And that's what James is telling us. I want you to understand, it is not the trial the individual goes through, but it's the endurance that it takes to go through it that brings us happiness, that brings us contentment, that brings us joy. When we go through it, looking to God, realizing that this too shall pass, we can have joy. We can be blessed. We can be well off. And then C, or number two, is the crown of life. And it says, when he is tried. Not if he is tried, not perhaps you will be tried, but when he is tried or proven, just, I don't even know if I have that in your notes, but just write that down. Testings will come. You will be tested. If not today, then tomorrow. If not tomorrow, then next week. Trials will come. And I've met people who've been tested, who face calamity, and they face trials with unwavering faith. I've talked about several people today, about my friend Cole and his sister. But one that's very personal to me, and some of you know this story, is my brother-in-law. My brother-in-law, Jack. When Jack asked my sister to marry him, she was 18 years old, and she'd just been diagnosed with rheumatoid arthritis. Oh, she'd been diagnosed several years before, actually. She was a junior in high school when she was diagnosed. And Jack knew part of what he was in store for. Matter of fact, he was a corpsman in the Navy. And being in the medical field, he talked to some of his superiors, and they said, Jack, rheumatoid arthritis is not something you want to have in your wife. We would advise you not to marry her. And I didn't find this out till just a number of years ago, like in the last 10 years, Jack told me that story. He said, I had people telling me not to marry Diane. But he said, I loved her. And he said, I married her for better or for worse. Because of rheumatoid arthritis, she wasn't able to have children. Because of rheumatoid arthritis, she became bedridden. Because of rheumatoid arthritis, her fingers and toes and arms shriveled. Because of rheumatoid arthritis, she died 8 years ago because the rheumatoid arthritis got into her heart and into her lungs, and she could no longer breathe. But he loved her with this deep love, and he gave her dignity. He loved her, and he never, I never heard Jack ever once complain. Never, ever. And my sister was 5 years older than me, so I was 13 or 14 when they got engaged. And I've known Jack still, Cheryl can tell you, he's one of my best friends. When my sister died, he met a girl that he was the president of the school, of the class as a junior and a senior. And the girl who was a secretary, her husband died. And they hadn't seen each other really since high school. And they got together again, and both of them had lost their spouses. And Jack and Mary Ellen called and asked if I would do their wedding. And I was privileged to do that and take part in something because I love Jack. I love my sister, but I can tell you, he never complained about anything. And he just learned that God was always good. And I have that up here. People who expect this crown remain under their trials without complaint. And just like that movie, they know that God is always good in spite of pain and testings. That movie, that line, I've used that so many times. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. My brother-in-law never complained, but he realized that this life has problems, has issues, has struggles, and we go through that with either grace and dignity and trusting him, or we can complain the whole time. I wonder what side of the fence you fall on today. You want to complain and just grumbles and God, it's not fair, or do you live it out with dignity? See, we get this crown and it symbolizes God's divine approval on a life that has endured trials, that has faced its future with completeness and with fullness and dependence on him. It's an award that's given to victorious athletes who have completed the competition. But we think about an athlete, when we watch the Olympics, we watch just for that event. Athletes know that it's been 4 years of training that got me to this point in the Olympics. So that the award or this crown goes to people who not just performed in the game, but who endured the training and the daily regimens of preparing. One theologian said this: you cannot receive the crown of life until you have been out on the race course of life, until you've gotten right down where the rubber meets the road and where life is being lived out. You're not going to get this crown of life until you have been on the race course. Some of you might say, well, I've been on the race course. I was laying on the course when a horse ran me over. I've been trampled on this race course of life. And maybe you have been. But we're told that we get this crown of life when we go through it, realizing that all the time God is good, and God is good all the time. And he will reward our faithfulness through grace and trust in him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this letter from James. Thank you that it's a challenge. It's a challenge to us daily, Lord, as we read this, because we go through trials. We go through things that really stink. We don't like it. And God, we can complain, we can grow bitter, or we can just trust in you and take it from your hand and just trust that you are good all the time, and all the time you're good. And I thank you, Lord, for people you brought into my life, my own brother-in-law. Thank you for Jack and his testimony through all the years with Diane. Thank you for the woman in China who just taught me that we can smile and have grace and still be willing to share when we have nothing. Lord, thank you for the men and women in the leper colony. Thank you, Lord, for people in our lives that we've known who've lost everything in the stock market, people who faced terrible physical tests and trials, and yet they came through with grace and dignity and trust in you. I pray, Lord, that we would be people who endure and accept what you bring into our lives, and we look forward to that crown of life that you'll present to us one day. In Jesus' name, amen.